Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit elevationchurch.org to share how God is using this church in your life or to support the ministry financially. Throughout the series, we've been exploring the teachings and instruction from history's one true genius. And today's Easter message from our series, The Genius of Jesus, is the ultimate example of God's heart for all of us.
Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. We'll put this scripture on the screen for you. We're in the upper room. Jesus is on his way to do what he came to do. And before he goes to the cross for you and for me, he wants to have one last meal with his disciples. And they're gathered together, and Jesus is in the middle of giving some parting words and closing instructions before those moments where he would suffer. And he singles out one of his students. We're talking about the genius of Jesus in our series. And, you know, you can tell the wisdom of the teacher a lot of times by the success of the student. And so he singles out one of his students who was the most problematic student, but also the one with the most potential. And sometimes those two go together, you know? Sometimes that child that gives you the most trouble that you're trying to raise might cure cancer or something if you don't kill him. And so Jesus had a lot of patience with this disciple. His name is Simon Peter. And in the middle of talking to all of his disciples, Jesus singles out the one. I'm grateful that he'll speak to the one. I prayed today that as I preach, it'd be not like big crowds or something, but just like one-on-one. One-on-one. And so he says something to Peter that was hard for Peter to hear. Peter, whose name had been changed to Peter, his given name was Simon. His new name after he met Jesus was Peter. Simon means shifty like sand. Peter means rock. How many know that your given name, how you start in life, doesn't have to be how you end up? It doesn't have to be how the story concludes. But Jesus says to Peter in the middle of this meal, Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Simon Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter. That's strange, isn't it? I tell you, Peter. Simon, you're going to fall away in the hours to come. The days ahead are going to be dark. Simon, I'm telling you that you're going to fail. But Peter, I want you to know that before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. I want to work within this passage today and speak to you on a thought that I thought would be appropriate for this occasion. I want to talk about the power of prediction. The power of prediction. And before you take your seat, yes, you can sit down after this, but I want you to find three people and tell them, I predict that you will love this sermon. Tell them you're going to love it. Tell them it's going to be better. Better, better, better. Better, better, better. Better. Some of y'all won't even touch nobody. I said, touch three people and tell them you're going to love this sermon. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worshipers. Thanks for being here today. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your mercy, for the price you paid for us. The power of prediction. I'm horrible at making predictions, particularly when it comes to sports. In fact, if you like to bet or gamble, I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying if you do, ask me who's going to win and bet against whatever I say. That's a great strategy. You could make a lot of money that way. I think I'm like a reverse oracle. I preached this message last night and I made a bold prediction. I didn't think it was bold. I thought it was obvious. I said, how many of y'all are going to watch Kentucky play Duke in the national championship? And so no sooner that I said that was my prediction proven false. I'm a false prophet. And now some of our other locations are watching that sermon and now they know that I was wrong. It's embarrassing. But I've never been good at making predictions. I can't predict anything. I'm just horrible at predictions. It's taken me this long in my life to admit it, but I'm horrible at predicting things. I'm horrible at predicting trends. I am. You know, about the time that I think somebody will never wear that, everybody's wearing that. I remember when DVDs first became popular, at least when they first made it, you know, to North Carolina. I was looking at a DVD and I told somebody, I don't think these will catch on. VHS tapes are far superior. And I really thought that. You know, people aren't going to like this. It's not going to work. Little did I know that by this point in my life, even DVDs would be obsolete. So that's another story. I remember the first time I watched somebody use Google, and I said, that's the stupidest looking website I've ever seen. What is that? In fact, it was my father-in-law. My father-in-law, he's here. Give it up for my father-in-law. He was on his Dell computer that we went to, Black Friday. We went together and bought some Dell computers on sale. And then he pulled up Google. I said, what is Google? I said, this is the stupidest looking website. No one will want to use that. He said, no, man, it's great. I said, it's too simple. You need to get over on Ask Jeeves, Pops. They need some more buttons. Obviously, my powers of prediction are pretty limited. Even as a pastor, you know, I've never really been able to predict the path that this church would take or the rate at which it would grow. When we were first starting, which was less than 10 years ago, kind of crazy to think about this being our 10th Easter, a decade of deliverance. But I remember we went to see the facility where we started meeting. It was a senior center, the Levine Senior Center, great little building. And I was so excited because you could fit about 200 to 300 people, depending on if you pay attention to fire code. You could fit about 200 to 300 people in the room. And I remember telling Chunks, our CFO of the church at the time, he was not the CFO. At the time, I don't think he knew how to work a spreadsheet. But I remember telling him, that might be true. I remember telling him, this is great. We'll be able to stay here for at least 5 years. Because we could do two services and we could have like 400 or 500 people. So we'll be here, you know, we could be here for 5, 6, 7 years. My powers of prediction and apparently my faith is kind of weak. Because, you know, 5 years after that, we were having Easter service, but we were having it in Time Warner Cable Arena. And I never predicted that. You understand, God's always done what Ephesians 3:20 calls immeasurably more than I've asked or imagined. I've given up on trying to predict what God's going to do, what life is going to do, what people are going to do. I found out I'm a horrible predictor about people. You know, I'll meet somebody in the church and I'll think, well, they're not going to stick around long. You know, 8 years later, they're serving, they're on staff. It's amazing. I can't predict it. Then somebody else, I'll say, man, they're fired up about church. 3 weeks, gone. Because people, I'm going to tell you a secret. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with Easter. People are unpredictable. Don't put too much weight on what people say. And don't put too much weight on what you think people are going to do. Because people are unpredictable. Touch somebody and say, you're very unpredictable. Now listen. I'm saying, that person you just touched, they're unpredictable even to themselves. Even they're shocked at some of the crazy stuff they think. Even they're shocked at some of the stupid stuff they do. It's just unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. Can I tell you something else? Pain is unpredictable. Not the fact that pain is going to come into your life, but the form it comes in is very unpredictable. Here you are over worried about one thing, and then something that you didn't even think about to worry because you were investing all your energy in predicting what you needed to worry about will blindside you. Because pain is unpredictable. How do you write a prescription or fill a prescription for pain that you can't predict, for hurts that you can't see coming, for failures that you can't foresee? It's a real difficult thing for those of us who like to be planned out, who like to be strategic. The unpredictability of life, the unpredictability of people. You know, they do a thing every year, and they didn't do it this year, but every year they fill out brackets around the office at Elevation Church. And I think they did it this year, but the year before that, I remember hearing about how Warren Buffett had pledged $1 billion to anyone who could correctly fill out all of the brackets for March Madness. So it's 63 games that happen to lead to the championship, and Warren Buffett said, whoever gets every single bracket correct, who predicts the winner of all 63 games, I'll give them $1 billion. And you know why he said that? Because it's impossible that somebody could predict. I mean, the odds are, give me a piece of paper. I want to show you the odds of And I reckon I need a pen too. Thank you. Thanks, Heather. Thanks, Elijah. Now, I don't know how to say this number, so that's why I have to write it down. But they did a study at DePaul University, and they wanted to figure out what are the chances that somebody could actually predict the winner of every game for March Madness, for the NCAA Division I Men's National Basketball Championship. What are the odds? And again, I can't say this number. It's too big. You wouldn't be able to say it either. But I'm going to write it down just to give you a perspective on how unpredictable the outcomes can be. And while I'm doing that, just for stall tactic, I'll turn to the person next to you and tell them, who do you predict will win the national championship? Give them your prediction real quick. How many of you need to be reminded one more time who's in the national championship? All right, you got Wisconsin and Duke. What's up, RDU? Any Duke fans? Any Duke despisers? Any don't cares? All right, I just about got it here. That whole time I was writing. Because the odds that you would fill out the bracket and every single one would be correct of your predictions. Here it is. Whatever number that is on top to one. And that's why Warren Buffett said, yeah, I'll give you $1 billion if you can beat those odds. I want to say something. The odds that you're going to be able to correctly and accurately predict the path of your life are not much better than you winning $1 billion on the bracket challenge. It's not only highly unlikely, but it is statistically, here you go, man. Take good notes. It is statistically, why are you writing in a purple notebook, by the way? I'm going to get you a black notebook, all right? That's my son down there. It is impossible, not improbable, that you're going to marry the kind of man you thought you're going to marry. You know, you want him to be 5'11", not so tall that he towers, but taller than you, definitely. It's impossible that it's going to, that the way you pictured it is the way you're going to experience it in life. And yet, so many of us spend so much of our mental energy trying to predict the path that we don't have any energy left to walk it. Trying to predict our problems that we don't have the strength to deal with the ones that come that we didn't see coming. And the sooner you realize this, the happier you'll be, the more rested you'll feel, the more confidence you can have in God. You're not called to predict your path. God doesn't expect you to predict your outcome. He expects you to present yourself to Him in obedience and walk with Him hand in hand, step by step. Because your powers of prediction are terrible. You know, they did another study about the chances that Jesus Christ would fulfill all of the prophecies. Some of you think that we believe in fairy tale stuff. I know that on Easter, you know, many people here are skeptical. And I understand that. But if you actually ever really look at the way that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, over 300 prophecies about him, centuries before he was born. You know, the way that the Bible predicts Jesus is some pretty convincing proof that he is who he said he is. I'm just telling you, the scripture says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus. But the same Word that became flesh predicted that he would become flesh before he was ever born. And that's why a lot of people around you have learned to trust in him, because it was predicted that he would come. Yeah, it was predicted that he would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, it was predicted by a prophet named Micah over 700 years before he came, exactly where he would come. What are the odds that 7 centuries before he showed up, the exact circumstances of his birth would be foretold? And what are the chances? I'm talking about long odds. What are the chances that King David, 1,000 years before Christ came, could predict the exact method by which he would die before that form of torture was even invented. What are the chances that a man named Daniel could predict the exact time that the Savior would come forth over 500 years before he came? So they studied this at DePaul University, and they found out that the chances that a man could fulfill all of those predictions, all of those prophecies that came about Jesus, the chances that a man could do it, and they made up a number, and again, I can't say the number, I don't know how you say this number, but it's got 17 zeros to one. So whatever number that is, Google it and tell me. Ask Jeeves it and tell me. But nobody says that. See, I'm a horrible predictor. But 17 zeros. In other words, for Christ to come in the way that he did and to do all the things that they said he would do, for all of the prophecies of the ages to come together, bring it together for me, boys, for Micah to tell us where he would be born, for David to tell us how he would die, for Daniel to tell us when he would be born, for all of that to come together in one man, for every prediction to be fulfilled in one man, for a virgin womb to conceive the fullness of God in a crowded stall at the right time, in the right place, for his bones to be broken in the exact way that it was predicted. I have faith that he is who he said he is, because in Christ it all came together. Touch three people, tell them it all came together. It all came together in Jesus. Every prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. Every promise foretold made flesh in Jesus. Come on, be a happy church. You got a proven Savior. I'm saying he's for real, for real. For real, for real. And he proved it. Because the same word that was made flesh in Jesus was predicted in the word that came before him. Ah! I'm saying that Jesus was a bracket buster. Come on, work with me, Easter people. He's a bracket buster. For all of that to align, forget Warren Buffett. I'm talking about the hope of the world to rest on one man. And he did it just like he said he would. He always does it just like he says he will. Not just like you thought he should have, by the way, but just like he said he would. Sunday morning, they went to the tomb. I don't know why they went to the tomb. It was the third day. Jesus had told at least three times that we know of, probably more than that, but Mark records three. Three is the number of perfection. So he told them the perfect number of times so that they could know the Son of Man is going to die. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. But on the third day, he'll be raised up to life. But yet there was something about those who followed him and even those who loved him and, well, to a degree believed in him, that they didn't want to believe that what he predicted could be possible, that he could have to die the way he had to die. They couldn't believe it. And so they showed up at the tomb on Sunday morning, and Mark 16, they're all over it with my scriptures, because I gave them a bunch of scriptures. I didn't tell them which ones I was going to use, but they got it ready for me on the screen. The angel appeared to the women at the tomb and said, hey, don't be alarmed. Why are you so shocked? See, because they got there and Jesus' body wasn't in the place where they had visited it before. And they came to do some little rituals, some preparations. And the angel said, don't be alarmed. In other words, why are you shocked? He predicted this. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, past tense. He has risen, past tense. He is not here, present tense. See the place where they laid him. I could preach a whole Easter sermon on why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why you keep going to dead places looking for new life? Why you keep going to same relationships thinking it's going to satisfy you when you know it always lets you down? Why you keep going to the same sins thinking this time that it's going to fulfill you? But that's not my message. I'm preaching about predictions. And the angel said, go tell his disciples I always skipped over this part. It's interesting. And Peter. The same one that Jesus singled out to tell him, you're going to fail. He singled out to let him know, I'm back. I'm just saying that it's possible today that God brought you here amongst all those people that are sitting around you. And he singles you out. And this is what happened to me when I gave my life to Christ. It became like, man, it became like that it was just me in the room when the preacher was preaching. It became like it was just me. And I knew I needed to make a move. The angel said, make sure you tell Peter, tell the disciples and Peter. Everybody say, and Peter.
And Peter.
Not Simon. Tell Peter. Tell Peter. Tell the rock. That's what Peter means. Rock. Petros. Dwayne Johnson. Tell Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. I love this part. There you will see him, not here in the tomb. There you will see him just as he told you. In other words, Jesus has excellent powers of prediction. What he says, he does. There you will see him just as he told you. If he made you a promise, you can always expect his presence in the place where he said it would be. There you will see him just... Did you know that you have a promise from God that he will meet you anytime you call on his name? That anytime you call on the name of Jesus, that where two or three get together, he said, I'll be in the midst of them. Now listen, when God says something, it ceases to be a prediction and it becomes a promise. If you help me on the left side, I'll preach this like I wrote it in my notes. When God says something, it's not a prediction, it's a promise. You make predictions. God makes promises. You have ideas. God has purposes. You have thoughts about what's going to happen. God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. As the rain falls from the heaven and doesn't return without replenishing the earth, so shall my word be that proceeds from my mouth. It will not return to me void. It will accomplish whatever I sent it to do. Come on, shake somebody next to you. Say, if he said it, he'll do it. If he said it, he'll do it. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter that my prediction came to pass. And God sent me today to tell the one who has fallen away that he's waiting for you in the place of your next step toward him. That he's waiting for you. You know, I predict today that many people across all of our locations are going to come back to God today. Maybe come to him for the first time. Peter had followed Jesus remarkably in the first stages of Jesus' career. And there in that upper room, as they shared what was known as the Passover meal, see, the Jewish people had three different feasts that they would memorialize the acts of God each year. And one of those, the Passover meal, was where they would remember that God had brought them out of Egypt, out of Egyptian slavery. And when God was delivering them from Egypt, they took a lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost. And God passed by all of those homes and did not visit them with death. And they were to remember that with a meal, the Passover, where they would eat unleavened bread. And there was a Passover lamb, and Jesus said, I want to eat with you before I go. I want to celebrate this Passover meal with you. And he told, you got to read this later. Bible's incredible. In Luke 22, I don't have time to read this. In Luke 22, before he singles out Peter, he says to Peter and John, he says, go out and you'll see a man with a jar of water. Follow him into a house. When he goes in the house, that's the house I want to have the Passover meal, and everything is going to be set up in there. He predicts that the man's going to be at the place at the same time that Peter... Anyway, I'm just saying, God's got it worked out in your future. Quit worrying about what God has already worked out. Would you? Would you please this Easter? And he went up in that room. And after sharing with them his love for them, and after sharing with them his intention for how they would live with one another after he was gone, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked for you, all of you. I'm speaking to you directly now because you, Simon, hey, just because your potential is Peter doesn't mean you've arrived yet. And everybody in this room knows what it feels like to still be Simon, to still struggle with what we used to struggle with, even though we want to be free from it. Simon, I love how he said his name twice. Was Simon too busy eating lamb the first time? I don't know. About that lamb, Joel, it's kind of interesting that while they were celebrating the Passover, they were sitting with the lamb. And in the presence of the true Passover lamb, Simon hears these words. You're going to fall away. And you will deny three times. You know, Jesus makes a prediction. You're going to fall away. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're going to fall away. Offenses will come. You're going to fall away. He makes a prediction. Man, I love Peter. Because Peter contradicts the prediction of the very Son of God who fulfilled every prediction in human history. Bad strategy. You got to give Peter credit for his passion, though. Never, Lord. How could you say a thing like that to me? All of these might, but I won't. Jesus, you must have called the wrong name. I know you got a lot on your mind. You're stressed out. You must have meant to say John. You know, John's kind of soft. He might fall away. But me? Come on, Jesus. You're my bae. Never. Not me. Not a chance. No, I never thought I'd be here. I never thought I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were going through a hard time. I was trying to encourage them. They kept apologizing. I said, why are you apologizing? They're divorce and all the stuff that went along with that. I said, I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so embarrassed. I never thought I'd be here. I watched other people go through this, and I always heard about it. Never thought I'd be here. Nobody thinks they will on their wedding day. You wouldn't have a wedding day if you thought you would sign divorce papers. And the way they said it, it just hit me. I never thought I'd be here. I never thought I would experience this kind of pain. Now I want you to hear Peter in the courtyard. I want you to see his head bowed low now. He's humiliated because he never thought he'd be here. After he had denied Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. Three, the number of perfection, complete failure. Can't fail anymore. In fact, the scripture says that the third time he started calling down curses. He didn't just deny Jesus, but he began to call down curses. And after that third time, he heard the sound of a rooster crow. Would have been a common sound for him, one that he would be accustomed to hearing. But this time it served as a reminder of that prediction that Jesus had just made. And it broke him down. And for once, Peter was out of words. And for once, Peter had nothing to say and he had no response. And for once, Peter couldn't predict where the path would go next. And for once, Peter couldn't figure out how to make it up. The scripture says that Peter wept bitterly. The kind of tears that only come when you've disappointed yourself. The kind of tears that only come when you know you've missed your purpose. Kind of tears that only come when you know that you've let down your children. Kind of tears that only come when you've tried to stop drinking and you did good for a little while, but here I go again. The kind of tears that come when life blindsides you in the kind of way where you're standing at a tomb wondering, will Saturday ever be over? But the angel said, go tell Peter that my prediction came true. That my prediction was accurate. Simon, show him again. Satan has asked for all of you to sift you as wheat. And Jesus didn't tell Satan that he couldn't sift them. And Jesus didn't tell Satan that He couldn't hurt them. And Jesus won't stop all the bad things from happening in your life. And Jesus won't stop unforeseen events from hitting you. Jesus won't stop you from having to bury people that you love. Jesus won't stop every calamity that wants to come your way. He said, but I prayed for you, Simon. See, Peter hears the rooster and he remembers the prediction, but he only remembers the first part of it. He only remembers, you will disown me 3 times. He told me I would and I did. He told me I'd fail and I fell. He told me I'd disown him and I disowned him. But oh, Peter, don't you remember the other part? Peter, don't put a period where there's supposed to be a comma. Come on, somebody. Don't put finality where there's still a future. Because Jesus said, I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Oh, not that you wouldn't fail. You gotta fail sometimes. Sometimes you gotta make mistakes. That's the only way you'll understand grace. That's the only way you'll have compassion for others who are going through. Sometimes you've got to have pain. So I'm not praying that you wouldn't fail. I'm praying that when you do, your faith would lead you back to me. That's my prediction. And I love this next line. I hope you love it too. Because Jesus, in the same breath that he said, you're going to blow it. The same breath that he said, Simon, you're going down. The same breath that he said, it's about to get bad. Jesus said, and when you have turned back. Woo. I'm sorry, I gotta have a moment by myself. Because if he would have said, if you turn back, I couldn't shout. If he would have said, if you turn back, I'd kind of wonder, am I going to make it? If he would have said, if you turn back, I wouldn't have any hope to preach about that could reach the most defiled. But he didn't say, if you turn back. He said, when. Aren't you glad it's not if, it's when? Come on, all the happy people shout. This is Easter preaching, somebody. Jesus said, Simon, I see you in the future and I see your failure. But I want you to know, before you ever fail, I've already carved out the path back to your success. And when you have turned back. Peter just remembered, I'm going to fail. He didn't remember that there was a turning back that was also promised. And I came to declare to you today that at the same time you were failing, and at the same time you were going through, and at the same time you were disappointing yourself and those you loved and God, it never surprised God. He already saw you turning back before you ever turned away. That's what I'm saying. That's what I came to preach. That's what the empty tomb means. To Jesus' enemies, watch this. His cross was a symbol of defeat. But to those who remember, wait a minute, he promised he was going to the cross. But he also promised he was going to get up from the grave. So the cross is no longer a symbol of defeat. What is it? It's a prediction of victory. So if there's a cross in your life today, it's pointing to a crown. Whatever you're going through today is pointing toward a future that has a hope that God already knows about, that he prepared for you. Tell somebody next to you, I got a hope. I got a hope because I got a promise. Why were they shocked when he died? He told them he'd die. They were focused on the first half. The Son of Man shall be betrayed. But after 3 days, see, I preach this every year. Easter comes once every year. And so I'm always preaching about this span between Friday and Sunday. And I'm always preaching about people who are stuck between what they can't understand and what God has promised. And I have a heart for people like Simon, who need to be reminded that God had a plan to bring you out and to bring you back and to bring you through before you were ever born. You know, we have in common with Peter, all of our failures, all of our mistakes, all of our struggles were predicted. All of them. And I know this because the scripture says that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Before sin ever came into the world, God had a plan for redemption. Now, if that's true for the universe, could it be true for you? Could it be true for you, Peter? Peter turned back. He failed as predicted, and grace brought him back as predicted. Now I want to make a prediction today that there are many Simons sitting in this church at all of our locations wondering, can I ever get back? Can I ever be right with God? Can I ever be free? You know what I love about God's predictions, God's promises? If you give them enough time and if you understand the process. See, Peter was the one, not only who denied Jesus three times, but he's the one who got up on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit had come. See, before Jesus left, he made this promise and a prediction. He said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's not just Jesus that got up from the grave. He sent down his Spirit so that you could get up from your grave, from your shallow graves of disappointment. He sent his Spirit so that everyone who would call on the name of Jesus can get up. And Peter, who was calling down curses before the Spirit came, was preaching a sermon. And 3,000 people in one day put their faith in Jesus because of a failed preacher named Simon that God used as a rock called Peter. Jesus told Peter, I know people call you Simon, but I'm giving you a new name, Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's God's prediction. He said, there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to come against you in your life. There's going to be a lot of trials that are going to try to take you down. There are going to be a lot of sins that are going to grapple for control of your soul. But the gates of hell shall not overcome the power of God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. That's the power of prediction. The predicted power that was predicted when Jesus left is here today. The Spirit of God is in this place today, looking to turn Simon into Peter, looking to turn failures into sons and daughters of God. And I just wonder today, who was this message for? That you're at a place in your life today where you never thought you would be. And you're in a place in life today where you really need to come to Jesus. I want everybody in the church to stand to your feet. And I want to pray for those of you who this message was specifically for today. The ones that God singled out, that know in your heart, that's me. That's me. And I'm living in the predictions of my past, and I need to follow Christ into my future. I'm living back at the place where dead things lie, and I need to go forward. And today, Simon is about to become Peter. Today, the broken are going to be healed. It's not a prediction. It's a promise. The scripture says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Will be. Not might be. That's a prediction. Will be. Will be. I was watching a game the other day that one of my friends had already seen the score of. He said, I'll watch it with you. But I found out you don't want to watch a game with somebody who already knows the score. Because even if they try not to tell you what's going to happen, you can tell on their face. And I knew who my friend was cheering for. And when they were down, he wasn't nervous. I'm trying to say that when you're down, God's not nervous. Because he's already seen all that you're going to go through. And he's already seen the triumph on the other side. God's not intimidated by your insecurities. He's not paralyzed by your past. He saw this moment coming. He knew you'd be here. You didn't. He did. He knew you'd need him like you need him. You didn't, but he did. And he already made provision. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to pray. We're going to pray out loud as a church family. Ask you to repeat out loud after me if this is the desire of your heart. We're going to make an altar in our hearts right now. And for everybody who needs to come to Jesus or back to Jesus for the first time, have your sins forgiven and a new life begin. I want you to repeat this prayer after me and pray with confidence, knowing that heaven hears you when you call. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Make me a new person. I believe you died to forgive all my sin. I believe you rose to give me new life. I receive this life. Help me to follow you by your grace all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Now look at me at all of your locations. There are some ministry teams. They're getting into position now, or they are already in position here at Blakeney. You can see a couple at the front, a couple more toward the back. And I want to invite you who just prayed that prayer. I know there were so many. I want to invite you on the count of three to step out into the aisle at every location and come forward. We were singing earlier and we're going to sing it again, Oh, Come to the Altar. And I want you to come forward right now, Simon. And I want you to claim this moment as your moment that you're never going back again. The scripture said, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. There is a purpose that God has for you that's way bigger than your prediction. There's a purpose that God has for you that's way bigger than your pain. So right now, when I release you, I'm going to say three. And I don't care if you're in the back and you kind of have to move past people and it's awkward. Don't let moving past somebody keep you from heaven. That's a bad trade. When I say three, all I want you to do, come and receive this Bible. I don't care if you already have a Bible. That's not the point. It signifies from today forward, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm following Christ. I'm going to live my life by the word of God, by the grace of God, beginning today. So all of you who just prayed that, you know who you are. When I say three, you come and you go right back to your seat. But I want you to make this public. I want to see grown men leading the way for their families. I want to see people who had a past that they were ashamed of claim this moment. I want to see religious people who never really trusted Christ put your religion aside and trust in the grace of God. Come on every location. We're coming right now. On the count of three, you move. One, two, three. Move now. Move now. Move now. Come on. Come on. Come to the altar. Come on, come to Jesus. Come on, God bless you. God bless you.